here. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Dear Lord, I thank you and I praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We started a new series a couple of weeks ago, and we are discussing the importance of renewing the mind. But like I told you, I said, I almost hate to say that we're talking about renewing the mind because most Christians think their minds are renewed and they don't need this. But it's Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's... Oh, I have no idea. Every Bible, it's on different pages. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you cannot fully demonstrate the will of God unless you get your mind renewed. If you are not seeing the will of God demonstrated fully in your life, there's a real good chance your mind needs some renewing in at least some areas. And we have defined a renewed mind as a mind that sees reality as it truly is. You know, a lot of people think, well, I know some verses. I don't watch TV anymore. I just watch Christian TV, or I only listen to Christian music. My mind is renewed. But those, you can do all those things, and those are all fine things. I'm not arguing against them. But you can do all those things, and your mind still not be renewed. A renewed mind sees reality as it truly is. See, apart from God, all of us have inaccurate views of reality. We have an inaccurate view of reality because there is a whole realm or dimension that we cannot contact. There is an unseen realm to reality which we cannot contact with our physical senses. We've used the example for the past few weeks that if all you knew about reality was this room right here, I don't care how well you know this room. I don't care if you know every chair, how many chairs there are, how many legs there are, chair legs, how many holes in the carpet, how many cracks in the walls. You would not have an accurate picture of reality because there's a whole world outside this room. And that's the way it is for us. All that we know is what we see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. But there is an unseen or invisible or spiritual realm or dimension out there. Now, we've gone over all these verses in this first section already, so we're not going to look them up again, but let me just refresh your memory. The Bible says there's two kinds of things. There are things which are seen and things which are not seen. The Bible says that the things that are seen were made out of unseen things. In fact, let's read that one, Hebrews chapter 11. I don't think we've read that one yet. We'll turn to it so you can see it's there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. The seen world wasn't made out of other seen stuff. The seen world was made out of invisible stuff, if I can say it that way. Almighty God, who is invisible, not seen, invisible, spoke his invisible word and produced the seen world. the unseen realm actually has the greater reality because it predates the seen realm and will outlast the seen realm. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I don't care what you're looking at, it's temporary. That's what the Bible says. How many of you know that? I mean, this chair is sturdy and as solid as it is, it's temporary. How do I know? Well, get me a stick of dynamite and we'll just change it right here before our eyes. Everything is that we can see is temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. The Bible says that the physical realm is upheld by the spiritual. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We read this earlier, but we're close by, so we can look over there real quick. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We're in the middle of a thought here. I just want you to notice one phrase. It says, who being the brightness of his glory. That's a reference to Jesus. Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. God upholds all things by the word of his power. The invisible realm created all that we see, will outlast what we see, upholds all we see, and the physical realm can change. The spiritual realm can change the physical realm. We use the example of Jesus standing on a boat in the midst of a huge storm. He stood up and spoke to the storm and said, peace, be still. Well, what happened there? Invisible power produced a visible change in the physical realm. Every healing that Jesus did was exactly the same. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 8, Jesus ran into a leper. He was coming down off of a mountain where he'd been teaching. He ran into a leper, and the leper said, Lord, if you want to, you can make me whole. And Jesus said, I want to. Stretch forth your hand. And the guy stretched forth his hand, and he was perfectly whole. Invisible power produced a physical change. See, because our senses cannot directly access the unseen realm, we don't have all the facts about reality. I don't care how much you know. You don't know what you can't see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. You can't access all of reality. As a result, we're limited to assessing our situation based on what we can see and how we feel about what we see. And the result is that our perception of reality is skewed. And we draw conclusions based on lack of information. I'll give you an example. Don't raise your hand because I already know the answer here. Anybody in here ever felt like God is not with them or God doesn't love them or God has forgotten them? Everybody in here has, including me. But that's a skewed view of reality. Because reality is God is present everywhere at once. There's no place God is not. In him you live and move and have your being. Reality is God loves you, God is for you, God is with you. But I don't feel it. I don't see it. Well, that's because you're drawing your information strictly from the seen realm. But if you draw your information from the unseen realm, your view of reality will be different. See, because our perception of reality is skewed, we're unable to access the peace, power, and provision of the kingdom of God and demonstrate his will fully in our lives. That's where many, many Christians are. We answer questions afterwards, honey, not while it's going on. God is all-knowing, and he has all the facts about everything. Reality is everything as God sees it. And a renewed mind has learned to see things as God sees them. Now you might say, how can I possibly see things as God sees them? Well, he's given us a whole book called the Bible to help us see how he sees things. That's one of the purposes of the Bible, is to reveal to us this unseen realm. It would be like if you lived in this room and all you knew about reality was this room and somebody gave you a book about the world outside this room. That's what God has done for us. Now, in the last two lessons, We focused on the fact that there's more to reality than what you see and feel. There's more to you than what you see and feel. We've made the point that we are multidimensional beings. We have both a physical part and we have a spiritual part. We have a physical part and an immaterial, invisible spiritual part to our being. The Bible speaks of the inward man and the outward man. The inward man is made up of your spirit and your soul. Your soul is your mental and emotional faculties. Your outward man is your physical body. But we're so dominated by what we see and what we feel in our bodies and our emotions that we have little awareness of the unseen part of us. But actually, it's the condition of that unseen part of us that is the basis of our identity. See, when a person is born again, their spirit, the inward part, is filled with the uncreated eternal life of God. And this transformation inside of you, in your spirit, is the beginning of a process that will ultimately change every part of your being. There's more to you than what you see and feel. You know, here's a Christian and they're struggling and somebody comes to him and says, well, you're strong in the Lord. And you go, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what I'm dealing with. Well, see, that's because you're getting your information only from what you see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. But there's a whole reality beyond that. And if you see, a renewed mind is aware that there's more to the situation than what you can see. A renewed mind is convinced that there's more to the situation than what you can see or feel. And a renewed mind agrees with that unseen information. And the result is the power and provision of the unseen kingdom is demonstrated in their life. That's the way it works. We talked about the fact that there's more to this world than what you see. There is a whole invisible, immaterial, spiritual reality behind what we see. It upholds all that we see. We talked about the fact that the Bible says the earth is full of the goodness, the mercy, the riches, and the glory of God. We've got the verses down there. We've looked them up in previous lessons. We're just kind of reviewing right now. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now, if all you know is what you see, I think we'd have to agree that's not a true statement. The earth is filled with all kinds of horrible stuff. Yes, I agree, according to what we see, but there's a greater reality beyond what we see, the invisible realm. See, reality is God is perfectly present. We've said that. A lot of Christians feel like God is far away. He's way up there and we're way down here. And the Bible speaks of God being in heaven because there is a place called heaven. And because to emphasize the fact that he's big and above all, but God is also omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere at once. There's no place God is not. See, we think God is far from us because we're so messed up or we failed. But you committed the worst sin you ever committed before you were a Christian in the presence of God. Is that right? That is right. There's no place God is not. So every bar tonight where people are hooking up with people they shouldn't be hooking up with, every casino where people are spending the rent money in a way that they shouldn't spend it, God is there. Now, he's not manifested, but he's there. See, God, right now, here's reality. God is perfectly present with you. He's loving and reigning and upholding all things by the word of his power. He's a very present help in trouble. We've looked at those verses. His presence is salvation. What if you viewed reality that way? Whoa, this is big, but it's not bigger than God. Oof, I don't like this. But God sees a way to use this. He sees a way to get me through until he gets me out. If that's really how you viewed life, I've given you a lot of examples of that. Last week we talked about if you were in a room by yourself and all of a sudden five men burst through the door swinging machetes and running straight for you. Well, if you knew there was a force field, an invisible force field right in front of you, you wouldn't be upset. because you have information about reality as it truly is. You know that as soon as they get within 5 feet of you, they'll be stopped. So yes, it looks bad according to sight, but you see beyond sight because you're aware of the fact that there's a force field. Well, what if you saw reality as God with you, for you, in you, working in your situation? Every Christian in the church says, yeah, amen, amen, absolutely. But we get out there, and what we see and feel has a greater reality to us than the Word of God. Well, your mind needs renewing. We've also made the point there's more to the events of life than what we see and feel. There's more to you than what you see and feel. There's more to the world than what you see and feel. And there's more to the events of life than what you see and feel. God is at work in the earth, even though it doesn't look like it all the time. God is at work in the earth. He's at work behind the scenes. Because God is omniscient, which means all-knowing, and because he is omnipotent, which means all-powerful, he is able to take the circumstances of life and cause them to serve his purposes. His purposes are maximum glory to himself and maximum good to as many people as possible. Let me read you a verse. I'm going to read this off the outline because I like the way these translations say it. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, who in all that happens is carrying out his own fixed purpose. He's not behind everything that happens. All kinds of stuff happens in this world because of sin. God's not for it, behind it, or approving of it in any way. But he's able to work it according to his own fixed purposes. That's how the 20th century translation says it. Knox translation says, for it is he who is at work everywhere, carrying out the designs of his will. God is so great that he can cause events which he is not behind, events of which he does not approve. He's so great, he can cause those kinds of things to serve his purposes. And the scripture says he can even bring genuine good out of genuine bad. Romans 8:28 says he's able to work all things together for good. See, that's reality as it truly is. There's more to you than what you see and feel. There's more to this world than what we see and feel, and there's more to the events of life than what we see and feel. Now, what I want to do tonight, because we've discussed this in detail the previous few lessons, what I want to do tonight is I want to see how these points played out in the life of the Apostle Paul. He had an accurate view of reality, and he was able to demonstrate the will of God in his life. Paul had a life filled with many hardships and challenges, but because he saw reality as it truly is, he was able to access the peace, power, and provision of the unseen realm. See, that's what we're going for here. I was telling Kim when we were riding over here tonight, I'm doing a class on the prophets at the Bible school here on Tuesday nights, and I'm reading Daniel because that's this Tuesday's Daniel. And, you know, I don't know if you've read the book of Daniel recently, but, you know, I read half of it this afternoon. And, of course, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, that's where the three Hebrew men got thrown in the fire. Remember that? Because they wouldn't worship a false god. And Jesus joined them in the fire and preserved them. They came out of the fire untouched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Now, that's not a Sunday school story. That's a historical event. When you get to heaven, you're going to meet the guys who went through that. See, what happened there? They were in a really bad spot, but they were able to access the unseen power of the Lord. I'll take some of that. See, that's what we're going for. We're not just playing a game here. I want to see God's kingdom demonstrated in my life and in the lives of people that I interact with so he gets glory and people are won to his kingdom. See, we're just another voice quacking in the world today. And our voice isn't all that. People aren't real happy to hear us. But if we walk in the power of God, it's going to draw men to him. The book of Daniel, that's where Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. See, those things all sound like Sunday school stories to us. Remember last week we talked about Jacob's ladder and how it's a Sunday school story. No, a real historical event that happened to a real person, refused to worship a false god, got thrown in a pit with a lion, and the thing didn't eat him. What is that? He accessed the unseen power of the kingdom of God. He demonstrated the will of God in his life. You can't do that if you don't have an accurate view of reality. God may sovereignly intervene and help you anyway, and he does do that. But, well, we'll save that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a passage here which gives us a real encapsulated statement of Paul's view of reality. Because that's what we're talking about, getting an accurate view of reality and bringing your thoughts in line with reality as it truly is. So you see life the way things really are. Not the way they look, not the way they feel, but the way they really are according to God and his word. Let me just read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. Let me read the passage so we've heard it once, and then we're going to talk about it verse by verse. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, before we work through this passage, let's set the context. Everything in the Bible was written by somebody, to somebody, about something. The Holy Spirit inspired people to write something to particular people about something. That's called context. And you need to establish the context of verses to get the full impact of them. If we were to back up, we're not going to do it in the interest of time, but if we were to back up to the beginning of this letter, this is a letter Paul wrote to a church he established in a city called Corinth. He begins the letter by talking about severe persecutions that he faced when he was in Asia. Acts chapter 19 actually talks about it. He almost got killed. He was in Asia preaching the gospel, and he almost got killed. Now, Paul, because of the call on his life, I mean, he was commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. Major call on his life. He was given the privilege of writing two-thirds of the New Testament, book-wise, not word-wise, but book-wise. He had a tremendous call on his life, and because of that call, he experienced tremendous difficulties in his life, tremendous difficulties due to persecution for preaching the gospel, due to opposition from the devil, and due to the rigors of traveling in the ancient world, because from the time he became a Christian until he was martyred for his faith, he traveled most of the time. He had a very difficult life. Was it, quote, the will of God that he have a difficult life? No, God's will is blessing for everybody. But we live in a sin-cursed earth, and there's no easy way to get where you're going in this life. The call that he had, the places he had to go to preach to the people he was called to preach to, took him into some very, very, very difficult situations. Now, we're not going to do it, but you could look later on in this letter, and I mean, he lists the kinds of stuff he dealt with. Persecutions, he was stoned and left for dead, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was thrown in jail, he was lied about, just thing after thing after thing after thing. Yet Paul is the guy that God used to write verses like this, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8:37, I'm more than a conqueror through him who strengthens me. Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or murmuring. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always for all things. He wrote those verses. This is a guy that had nothing but trouble in his life. Now, it's easy to say amen to all those verses when you're in church and the service is especially good. In fact, I like to call those verses wall plaque verses. What I mean by that is they look really good if you embroider them and frame them and hang them on the wall. Yes and amen. But nobody really lives like that. Nobody really believes that. But this is a guy. Well, let me say it this way. It's easy to say amen to all these verses when you're in church and the service is especially good. But out in the real world, in the midst of life's troubles, it's a lot different. Those verses must have a reality to you that can't be shaken. If they don't, you can't gin that up. Oh, yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every Christian would say amen to that. Every Christian would say amen to that and mean it until they feel something different. Can you relate to that? Everybody in here can, if we're honest. But think about it. Paul wrote those verses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do you think Paul, now this is Paul, okay? Do you think he practiced what he preached? Yeah. Because if he didn't, he'd have been a big hypocrite. And if you read through Jesus' earth ministry, the number one thing he got on religious people for was hypocrisy. If he preached it but didn't practice it, see, it's highly unlikely that the Lord would have used a hypocrite in such a powerful way. Paul preached the gospel to the known world. He was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that wasn't a cliche to him. That wasn't a wall plaque verse. That was his view of reality. Now, I don't know about you, but he's got my attention. Because I would like that to be my view of reality. I would like that to be more than just a little religious cliche that we all say in church. I would like it to be real in my life. See, it was real to him because his view of reality was accurate. Okay, now let's go back to verse 16 here. The first statement we see here shows us that Paul knew there was more to himself than what he could see. We said, if you're going to have an accurate view of reality, you've got to understand there's more to you than what you see and feel. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He understood that he had an outward man, his physical body, and that he had an inward man, an immaterial part, spirit and soul. We could look at other verses that Paul wrote that give us more information. Your inward part is your spirit, the spirit part of you made in the image of God, and your mental and emotional faculties. He was aware that he had a physical part and an immaterial part to his makeup. And his statement was, though my outward man perish. Now, remember the context. He's writing to them about the severe persecutions he just experienced in Asia. He almost got killed in Asia, if you read Acts chapter 19. So when he says, hey, if this outward man perishes, he's not just saying, and my children, my brethren, my friends, if my outward man perish. His outward man did almost perish. That was real to him. Well, we get his view of reality in the next statement. He says, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, if my outward man gets killed, the immaterial, invisible, inward part of me is still alive and kicking. In fact, it's being renewed day by day. Philip's translation there says it receives fresh strength. Although he faced all kinds of physical issues, his view of reality was, my inward man is being strengthened every day. Now, why is that? Why did he see things that way? Why did he say that? Well, it's because he understood that God was working in him. See, and this is a whole can of worms for another day. Christians have the idea that God works on us through circumstances. You know, somebody will have something bad happen to them and say, oh, God's just making you more patient. That's totally contrary to the scripture. Totally contrary. I don't have time to elaborate, but I could. God does not work on any of us. He works in us by his spirit and by his word. And Paul was aware that God was working in him by his spirit. He knew that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelled in him. I'm going to read these off the outline. I could show you bunches of verses, but let me just read a couple other statements. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, also written by Paul. Remember, it is God who in his kindness is at work within you, enabling you both to will and to work. His consciousness was that God was working in him to give him ability, to strengthen him, to give him desire. You know, people come to me all the time and they ask, pray that I'll be strong. Pray that God will give me strength. That's completely contrary to scripture. I probably shouldn't say that so forcefully, but it is. He's in you. How could you get more strength? The God of all power is in you. Oh, yeah, I know that, but I need strength. Well, you've just told me that you're dominated by what you feel and see. You're telling me you don't feel strong and you don't look strong, therefore you're not strong. Well, that's where you need your mind renewed. You need to understand there's more to you than what you see and feel. There's an inward man, and if you're born of God today, Almighty God's in you to strengthen you. I'll never pray and ask God to give you more strength because that's a prayer that won't get answered. It's contrary to the scripture. What I would pray is that you would be strengthened with power and might by his spirit in the inner man. That's a scriptural prayer. That's how he prayed for himself in Philippians chapter 3. I forget the exact verse. I didn't put this in the outline. Philippians chapter 3. I'm sorry, I said Philippians. I mean Ephesians chapter 3. Sorry about that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, okay. He prayed for somebody else that God would grant you to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. How can God give you more strength? He's in you. Where would he get more strength? He's all power. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote this, now the God of peace, strengthen, complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be. Well, I'd like that. I'd like God to make me what I ought to be. And equip you with every good thing that you may carry out his will while he himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Paul understood that though the outward man faced death every day, you know what? Even if you have a soft, cushy life and you never face persecution, your outward man's perishing. Did you know that? Well, look at a picture of yourself 10 years ago and tell me you look the same today as you did then. You don't. Why? We live in a sin-cursed earth and this body is mortal. Though the outward man is perishing, there's an inward man who's being strengthened every day by the power and the might of God. This is one reason why healing is hard for people. People are looking to God to give them from something from the outside that'll make them better. And if they don't see any change, they go, I guess he didn't give it to me. God works from the inside out. You're in union with the healer. He's in you. Health is in you. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. We'll eventually get there. But Paul understood that God was working in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God was working in him that which is well-pleasing in his sight. You know, I have Christians ask me, pray that the Lord will give me more joy. Another unscriptural prayer. You're talking about you want to feel better. I get that. I understand it completely. But joy is in you. No, pray God. I'm asking that by your spirit, that joy would bubble up in me and affect my mind and my emotions. See, it's looking at it completely differently. We're looking out here to get something from God that's already in us because he's in us. That's reality as it truly is. See, Paul was aware that even though his outward man, his body, was going to die, either due to persecution or old age, and he was aware that he'd be temporarily separated from it. I mean, that's what happens at physical death. The inward man goes to either heaven or hell, depending on what you've done with Jesus, and the outward man goes to the grave. Paul was aware that even though that was going to happen, it was temporary. So he had no fear of death. He, the inward man, would depart to be with Christ in heaven. And his own description of it, we're not going to read it, but in Philippians chapter 1, he was in jail when he wrote Philippians. And he didn't get executed then, but at the time he wrote the letter, he didn't know he wasn't going to get executed. So he was facing death. And he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is far better. Was Paul quaking in jail because he didn't know what was going to happen to him? No. Hey, if I live, I'll glorify him through my life. If I die, I'll glorify him through my death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now that all sounds good when the verse is read in church, but what if that's how you looked at reality? It would remove a whole nother level of fear from you. See, what if your attitude toward life is, you know, the worst thing that could happen to me is I'll die? Whoa, well, that's not so bad. I'll step out of my body into the presence of the Lord. And to depart and be with Christ is far better. Who lives like that? There's so much we could say here. Not only did Paul know that if he did die through persecution, or if he died as an old man, his inward man would go to heaven to be with the Lord. He also knew that his body would one day be resurrected and transformed by the uncreated eternal life of God. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15, God gave Paul major revelation about resurrection of the dead. So he understood that, hey, it's all good. It's all good. Everything is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. Now, if we keep reading into chapter 5, you know this, the chapter breakups were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Those were put in there by men. And sometimes the chapter break comes at not really a great place in the thought that's going on. And this is a spot where it doesn't really fit, this particular chapter break here. Paul is still discussing the dangers he faced as he preached the gospel, and he discussed is discussing the fact that he faced death. I want to read the first four verses in chapter 5, but I'm going to read them off the outline. I want to read it out of the New Living Translation. The King James language, we're so used to it in church that it sometimes doesn't have a reality to us. I love the King James. That's what I study out of. That's not a knock against the King James. But we hear the these and the thous, and it doesn't have a reality. Let me read you Paul's words about his own mortality. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have a home in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long for the day when we will put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will not be spirits without bodies, but we will put on new heavenly bodies. Our dying bodies make us groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and have no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by everlasting life. I find that passage awesome. Why? Because I'm closer to the end of my life than the beginning. And so are many of you. You never thought you'd be to this point. I didn't think I'd be to this point. But that's part of life. People fear old age. Hey, it's temporary. People fear the loss of youth. I mean, think of our culture. People spend millions of dollars trying to stay young. Hey, God's going to make us young again when we get our resurrection body. See, that's reality as it truly is. And if you lived with that thought in mind, maybe you wouldn't cling so tightly to stuff that you don't really need to be clinging to. There's so much we could say. Paul realized that no matter what condition his body was in, it was temporary and subject to change by the power of God, because the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead was at work in him. And it's God's plan that death be swallowed up by life. See, Paul understood that there's an immaterial, invisible realm that is real and that is impacting and will impact us in this life. That view of reality affected the way Paul lived. Let me read you a couple of verses here. I'm going to read them off the outline out of different translations. A little earlier in chapter 4 here. Well, let me say this before I read that. You're familiar with 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul said, "We have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Everybody knows that. Oh, yeah, we have a treasure in earthen vessels. But why is there a treasure in earthen vessels? Well, God lives in us. What does that mean, earthen vessel? My body's made of clay here. But the point is not to make it sound like I'm no good and he's wonderful. He is wonderful, but guess what? He's conforming me to the image of his son. He's transforming this earthen vessel. For 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 says, wherever we go, the disciples, he's talking about the fact that they face death as they preach the gospel. Wherever we go, we carry death with us in our body. We're facing death through persecution. The death that Jesus dies. Jesus died a death of persecution. That in this body also life may reveal itself. The life that Jesus lives. See, that's the point. That resurrection life be demonstrated in us. Do you know what healing is? It's resurrection life demonstrated in your body. It's life that conquered death demonstrated in your body. When you have strength to do something that is really not a natural thing for you to do or is hard for you to do, that's the life of God, the uncreated resurrection life and power of God being manifested in you. See, that's God's plan, is that his power be demonstrated through earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is the place where Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. That's a whole lesson for another day. A lot of people say the thorn in the flesh was a disease God gave Paul to keep him humble. That's absolutely incorrect. I say that with all due respect. It's absolutely incorrect. You read the passage. The passage defines the thorn in the flesh as a messenger from Satan. And the word messenger is, in the Greek, it's there's two ways to say it, angelos or angelos. We get the word angel from it. It always means a being. It never means a disease. Look it up. Every time it's used in the Bible, the word means a being. His thorn in the flesh was a being from Satan who harassed him. Read through the book of Acts and follow his ministry, and you'll see it playing out. Every city he went to, trouble broke out. Crowds would be stirred up and come against him. That's one reason he was almost killed at Ephesus. This messenger of Satan harassed him wherever he went. And he asked the Lord to take it away from him. And as the passage goes, I besought the Lord three times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And see, people have taken that to say, well, the Lord refused to take away his disease and said, my grace is sufficient for you. But the thorn was not a disease. It was a devil who harassed him. Now, you're right. God did refuse to take the devil away from him. Now, why is that? Because he hasn't promised to take the devil away from anybody. He says, you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's your responsibility. The devil's not being removed from earth and contact with human beings until the second coming of Jesus. That's a whole can of worms for another day, okay? But I said all that to say, in that passage, Jesus, where the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, that Paul said this in verse 10. He said, hey, I can even enjoy weakness, suffering, privations, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. The things I experience as I preach the gospel. Now listen to this. For my very weakness makes me strong in Him. Hey, for the weaknesses I have in my flesh, guess what? He's got strength. He's my strength for the things I cannot do. What is that? That's the invisible producing physical, visible results. That's the pattern. That's how it's supposed to work. The unseen affects the seen and produces results in our lives. Now, look at Philippians 4:13. We'll be back here to 2 Corinthians, but I want you to see the context here. We'll be back to 2 Corinthians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's talk about the famous wall plaque verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everybody knows that, but for few Christians, is that a reality? Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, let me give you some food for thought here. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does all mean? All. That's exactly right. All means all. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? Paul understood that he received physical, emotional, and mental strength and help from the invisible, from God, God who is invisible. Let me read how Phillips translation says that. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me. That is really good. I'm ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me. But see, if your picture of reality is not God is in me, well, then when something comes your way, your response would not be, hey, I'm ready for anything through the one who lives in me, through the strength of the one who lives in me. Now, if you look at Paul's ministry, you can see example after example of where Paul got physical help for his body. He got mental and emotional help for his soul. Acts chapter 14, you don't have to turn there in the interest of time, but I know you're familiar with this. This is one of the times Paul was stoned. They took him outside of the city and stoned him to death. And his friends are standing around him, and there he is laying there. Do you know what he did? He got up. And it specifically says he, in fact, let me read it, because I can't quote that, and I don't want to, it's Acts chapter 14. Verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and it taught many, he returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, if I had a map, I could show you. These were cities within a region in what was called Galatia. And he got stoned to death at the city of Lystra, but he got up. What happened there? Invisible power produced visible results. Now, obviously, it was God. Now, why am I saying invisible power produced visible results? Because I'm trying to get us out of religious thinking. Everybody goes, oh, yeah, amen, yes, God, God helps us, God helps us. But real power came into a guy who was stoned to death, and he got up. And not only did he get up, he walked back into the city because they had taken him out of the city to stone him to death. And the next day, he walked to another town, which was about 11 miles away. They hit him hard enough to kill him, but he was raised up enough to walk to another city. How many of you could walk 11 miles without getting stoned? You know, the point is, he... In our culture, that's probably not the way to say it. How many of you could not do that even without getting hit with rocks? A lot of rocks, big rocks, okay. But see, this is a guy that said, I'm ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. Well, are you ready to get hit to death by rocks? Maybe we won't say stoned to death. Are you ready to get hit by rocks to death? Well, who thinks that's going to happen? But it did. But guess what? He was ready for that through the strength of the one who lived within him. God raised him up. Philippians chapter 4. Are we still in Philippians? Is that where I left you? That's where my Bible is. Yeah, okay. Philippians chapter 4. This is a familiar verse. Verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, according to this verse, God's peace, the peace that passes understanding, it's incomprehensible, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Heart and mind there has the idea of your emotions, your mental faculties. In other words, it's possible to have peace at a time when it makes no sense to have peace. In fact, Christians ought to have peace at times when it makes no sense to have peace, but precious few of us do. Why is that? Well, it's in part because our picture of reality is based solely on what we see and how we feel about what we see. But let me read this verse. This is Goodspeed's translation. It says, now listen to this, "Through your union with Christ Jesus, the peace of God, so far above any human thought, will guard your minds and thoughts." It's through your union with Christ that peace comes to you. What do we do? Oh, God, please give me peace. Please give me peace. Please give me peace. That's like saying, please give me Jesus. Please give me Jesus. Please give me Jesus. If you're a Christian, it's done. The peace of God is in you. Now, I realize you're not accessing it in your mind. I realize it's not being demonstrated. But see, if your perception of reality changes, it will be. When those guys bust through the door swinging the machetes, if you realize the force field isn't on, well, you won't be freaked out. You'll pop that thing on because you know reality as it truly is. Well, I mean, there's just so much we could say. That's why it's going to take us a while to work through this series. But the point for right now is Paul said, "I'm ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me." He got physical help when he needed it. He got emotional help when he needed it. Look at Acts chapter 27. Let me just give you one example of help in a real situation. In Acts chapter 27, I'm only going to read a couple of verses. Let me set the scene. Paul was going to Rome, and he told the ship guys, "We shouldn't set out on the journey right now." Well, they ignored him and set out on the journey anyway, and a huge storm blew up, and the ship ended up crashing. Do you remember that? That was one of the times he was shipwrecked. But an angel appeared to him while they were in the height of this horrible storm and told him, "You're going to make it. You're going to survive." Let me read right there. So an angel spoke to him, and Paul went out and told everybody else that. Verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me.'" Now, we'll stop right there. So they're in this horrible storm. It looks bad, but an angel tells Paul, angels deliver the word of God. The angel said, "You're going to survive. In fact, I'm going to preserve everybody on the ship. The ship's going down, but everybody's going to survive. You're going to come ashore on an island." Now, this is an easy story to read and go, "Yay, amen, praise the Lord." But imagine if that was you, and the ship is going, shh, 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 shh. And if we keep reading, it gets a lot worse. I mean, they start throwing tackle off to lighten the load. People are throwing up. Everybody's freaking out. It doesn't change immediately. In fact, it's quite a while before it changes. Well, Paul was like you and like me. He had emotions. He could see. He could hear the wind. He could feel the motion of the boat. What makes him different than you? How would you be in a situation like that? Would you be freaking out? Or would you be like him? He's saying, be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. I believe it's going to be even as it was told to me. I believe that the word of the Lord will come to pass. And he was so persuaded that he says to the man, come on, let's sit down and eat. You're going to need some strength. Let's eat some food. We haven't eaten in days. And he sits them all down. Can you imagine what those people are probably thinking? This guy is nuts. But not only that, let me read verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Here he is. There's a storm raging. They're throwing stuff off the boat to lighten the load. It's getting worse. They got this itinerant preacher on board who's saying, it's going to be fine. We're all going to survive. Don't get off the boat, though. Stay on the boat. Yeah, but the boat is going to crash. Stay on the boat. Let's eat. And then he goes, God, I thank you and I praise you. You're a wonderful God. Well, how could he thank God? Because he saw past what he could see. To reality as it truly is, God perfectly present, God's word, you're going to make it through, and he held fast to reality as it truly is. And you know what happened. He survived, and so did everybody who stayed on board the ship. Now, please don't take these as just Bible stories. Take these as historical accounts, just like as if I was up here reading to you an account of how the stock market crashed in October of 1929. I'm reading a historical account of a man who was able to access the power of the unseen. And it preserved him in a really difficult spot. He had physical help through the power of the Lord in him. He had emotional and mental help through the power of the Lord in him. And he had physical, tangible help. Paul is the guy that wrote Acts 17:28, or he didn't write it. He said the words. Luke wrote them down. We've read that verse before. He's the one who's talking to idol worshiping heathen, said, in God we live and move and have our being. His consciousness was, yes, yes, I understand that according to what I see, I'm on a ship that's about to sink. But there's a reality behind that. In him I live and move and have my being, and I have his word that I'm going to survive this. So praise the Lord, I'm going to survive this. What if you viewed life like that? Okay, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, Paul recognized not only that there was more to him than just his outward man, he recognized that there's more to the events of life than what he could see. Let me read verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul recognized that the many trials he faced, although they were not from God, couldn't have been from God. They were persecution. Why would God persecute his own people? The devil is the persecutor. The trials that he faced, although not from God, were being used by God to produce eternal results. Now, what kind of eternal results? Well, obviously, through his ministry, multitudes of people were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in heaven tonight because of the hardships he endured as he persevered and preached the gospel. But Paul is also the guy that God used to write Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. God. Paul knew that God works good out of everything. These persecutions that I face, these hardships that I endure, God is able to bring good out of that. Now, how did Paul know that? Well, there's a lot of ways he knew that, but one of the primary ones was Paul had the Old Testament. He had a Bible. We call it the Old Testament, and it's filled with examples of God bringing genuine good out of genuine bad. We've made reference to Joseph's story a number of times these past few weeks. Remember, Joseph's brothers threw him in a pit, but he ended up second in command in Egypt in charge of a food distribution program that saved his own family and himself and multitudes of people in a time of great famine. And Joseph made a statement in Genesis 50:20, he said to his brothers, you meant this for evil, But God meant it for good. That's the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. You did evil to me and you meant evil in it. But God is so great, he was able to cause it to serve his purposes and bring genuine good out of genuine bad. And when you read Joseph's story, you see that God brought long-term eternal results in Joseph's story. The family of Jacob was preserved and the line through which Jesus the Redeemer would come was preserved in a time of severe famine. Because of Joseph's ordeal, multitudes of idol-worshiping heathens in Egypt and surrounding areas heard about the one true God, Jehovah. God brought short-term good, short-term results out of Joseph's ordeal. God preserved Joseph throughout the entire ordeal, and he actually thrived. If you read his story, he rose to the top every place he went by the help and power of God. His reputation was restored. He ended up with a wife and a family in Egypt. He was reunited with his long-lost father and his brother. Thousands of people were saved from starvation. So Paul had that. He had the same Bible stories you and I had to show him how God worked. See, for Paul, that perspective that God will bring genuine good out of genuine bad, that view of reality, the result for him was that the load of his issues was lightened. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now remember the context of this letter. Paul is talking about severe persecution that he faced as he preached the gospel, and he calls it light and momentary. The guy had nothing but a life of light and momentary affliction. Now see, I don't know about you, but somebody who I know I can trust, because this is Paul, whom God used to write 2/3 of the New Testament, he says, my many difficulties were light and momentary. He's got my attention there because we live in an earth where you are going to face difficulties. You can't avoid them. But what if you were able to say light and momentary about your difficulties? I'd like to know what this guy had going for him. Light there means didn't weigh him down. That's the idea there. Doesn't mean he liked it. Doesn't mean he wanted it. It means it didn't weigh him down. And momentary there means in terms of a lifetime, or in comparison to eternity, it's nothing. If you live to be 95 years old and have nothing but trouble every moment of your entire life, that is nothing compared to eternity. And the greater part of our existence is in eternity. Paul is not crying tonight about the hardships he faced in his life. Nobody is crying about the hardships they faced in their life. That was real to him. You know, this is hard, but in eternity I'm not going to care. I mean, I say that to you, and it sounds like I'm making a joke, but I'm not. One of the ways I deal with challenges is to remind myself, in eternity, I am not going to care about this. So let's put it in perspective. Let's not get that upset about this. It's really not a big deal. And it lightens the load. The Amplified Bible says it this way, this slight distress of the passing hour. 20th Century says, the light burden. Weymouth's translation says, this transitory affliction. What if you saw your troubles that way? Doesn't mean they wouldn't hurt. Doesn't mean you wouldn't like them, or that you would like them. But they'd be in a perspective that would lighten the load. Paul knew that his life was part of something more than just his present circumstances. He lived with eternity in view, and in comparison to eternity, even a lifetime of suffering's nothing. Now, the next verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. See, we're talking about Paul's view of reality. He knew there was more to him than just an outward man, what he could see and feel in his body and his emotions. He knew that there was more to the events of life than just what he could see. He knew that God was at work, causing him to serve his purposes and bring genuine good out of genuine bad. And then verse 18, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul did not get his picture of reality from what he could see around him. He knew how to look at his circumstances in terms of reality as it truly is according to the Word of God. Let me read how the Amplified says this here. Since we consider and look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. Paul said he didn't consider what he saw. He considered what he couldn't see. Now let's talk about that last part for a minute. How can you consider what you can't see? How can he do it? Well, he had to do it the same way you and I have to do it, through the Word of God. We said earlier in the lesson, one of the reasons the Bible's been given to us is to show us the world outside this room, is to show us reality as it truly is. See, this, everything you see is temporary and changing. When Jesus comes back to earth, it's all going to change. There's a reality beyond this seen realm that's greater than what we see. He's given us a book to tell us about it. You don't turn there, but Romans 15:4 says that the Old Testament was written so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Old Testament is filled with stories to encourage us and give us hope. Not only did Paul have the example of Joseph's story, he knew about the dream that God gave to Jacob. We discussed that last week. Jacob's ladder, angels going up and down the ladder, God standing there. And I told you, don't hear that like a Sunday school story. That wasn't the point. The point was to show Jacob how close the invisible realm is and the interaction that goes on between the unseen and the seen, to assure Jacob that even when you're on journeys and it takes you places you may not want to go and things are hard, there's a whole unseen realm with you, helping you. And we read how at the end of his life, Jacob was able to look back and say, you know what? That's exactly what happened. We looked at Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And we made the point that we don't want goodness and mercy following us. We want it with us. Well, that's because you don't know how to see reality as it truly is. Goodness and mercy is with you right now. And if you would recognize that before you see the results, you'd have peace in the midst of the storm. See, Paul was familiar with Israel at the edge of Canaan. We've talked about them in previous lessons. They got to the edge of the promised land, and all of them refused to go in except for Joshua and Caleb. They're the only ones who got in, but they saw reality as it truly is. All the other people said, we're like grasshoppers compared to the enemies in the land. We can't go in. But Joshua and Caleb said, that's not so. We're well able to overcome because God is with us. We're conquerors according to reality as it truly is. Well, Paul is the guy that wrote that Christians are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, those weren't church words to him. That was his picture of reality. Now, just being familiar with these Bible stories is not enough. If I say one thing as we work through this series, and I'm trusting God to help me say things clearly and to help you hear what I'm saying here, we're not just talking about Bible stories. When Paul says, while we look not at things that are seen, but at things that are unseen, the idea is we focus our attention on unseen stuff. We focus our attention on unseen stuff while we look not. That word look not, look in the Greek. Let me just read to you how that word is translated in other places. Because this is like a church wall plaque verse to us. It doesn't have a reality. But this word look, it's translated consider. See, he's saying consider what you can't see. It's translated, take heed, and I've got all this down in the outline, you can look it up. Take heed to what you can't see. It's translated, look on, mark what you can't see. Look on what you can't see. Paul wrote that we have to choose where to focus our attention. Let me read you a couple other verses Paul wrote. This is on the outline, because I don't want to read the King James, because we hear it as church verses. We don't hear it as real instruction. You know, if I told you there's a Pizza Hut down the road, go out of church, go right, go up to the stoplight, go left, go down, about a mile and a half, and on the right, you'll see a Pizza Hut. If you were hungry, you'd be going, Now it's left up there, and then it's on the right, okay, yeah. Because I'm telling you something that's impacting you, and you know is real and will produce a real result if you follow the instructions. But see, we are all so desensitized to church stuff. I stand up here and say, Paul says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We're going, yes, I know, amen, yes, yes, yes. Where's that Pizza Hut again? See, because we don't, it doesn't have reality to us, and that's what I'm asking God to help us with, is to get, let me just read. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And Paul wrote this too. Paul wrote this. The guy that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul, who said, my difficulties are working for me, and my inward man is being renewed. He said, it happens while I focus my attention on what I can't see. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, he said, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on things that are on this earth. You need to set your mind, keep it on things. Weymouth's translation says, give your mind to the things that are above. William's translation says, practice occupying your mind with. I like that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. That's that verse where it says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, blah, 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 blah. And that's all that is to us, is blah, 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 blah. but he ends it up. He ends that verse up by saying, think on and weigh and take into account these things. Fix your mind on them. Now, we could actually do a whole sermon, but each one of those characteristics there, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. The Word of God is the only information source that fulfills all those categories. See, a lot of times we're thinking about stuff that's true. Yeah, yeah, he did that to me. You should have seen what he did. Man, I wish I'd have said that to him. I should have never let him get away with that. Well, you're thinking on true stuff, but is that really lovely? But I digress. Okay. Think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them. The same be taking into account. Let your thoughts dwell there. Let this be the argument of your thoughts. See, Paul is the one who wrote that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He understood that that means more than simply learning some Bible verses. Our entire perception of reality has to change. The unseen has to become real to us. And that involves effort on our part. We have to take time to think about these truths and to let them change our view of reality. We've got a lot more to cover, but let me just close quickly with these few thoughts. If all that happens as we work through this series is that you're emotionally moved by this information, that's not enough. One of two things is going to happen to you as you live your life. Either the emotions you feel when you're sitting here like, yeah, this is great, this is good, it's going to fade, because emotions always fade when the stimulus is gone and it's not going to impact you in the same way. Or you're going to encounter something out there that affects you emotionally in an even greater way than the information that you're getting in here, and all this will be out the window. See, Paul is a guy who, when he was beaten and thrown in jail for casting a devil out of a servant girl in Acts 16, was able to praise God. Was able to praise God in the midst of it, and it resulted in him being delivered from prison. He activated unseen power in his situation. You can't do that with a few Bible verses memorized in Sunday school. You can't do that unless your perception of reality has come in line with reality as it truly is. That's how Paul saw his situation. You know what? If I die in prison, I'm going to heaven, and I'll get my body back one day, renewed and restored. This situation is not bigger than God. He sees a way to bring genuine good out of genuine bad. He'll get me through until he gets me out, and I'm going to praise the Lord. What if you saw your life like that? It's about responding or answering your situation with the Word of God. It's not a religious ritual, just say these words or don't say those words. If you don't understand that there's more to you than what you see and feel, if you don't know that God is working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure, then you're going to assess yourself and your situation according to what you see and feel. If you don't know that there's more to this world and the events of life than what you see and feel, you're going to assess your situation only according to what you see and feel, and when troubles come your way, you're going to feel alone and without adequate resources. But if you learn to see reality as it truly is, that God is perfectly present with you, and that He sees a way to bring genuine good out of genuine bad, and that He will get you through until He gets you out, then you'll be able to respond to life like Paul did. Lots more to talk about, but we're done. Amen. Dear Father, we thank You for Your Word, which shows us reality as it truly is. Lord, help us to see the unseen through Your Word. I'm praying, God, for everybody who hears this lesson, these lessons, that this will become a reality to us, not just church words, but it'll become the way we view reality so that we can walk like the conquerors that we are in and through this life. Father, I thank You and I praise You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Thank you. Praise the Lord.